Amen. So as Pastor Bill mentioned earlier, we've been going through a series in Acts for the last 9 months. We finally made our way to Acts 14, and this morning we're going to wrap up Acts 14, and then we're going to do a bit of a review of what we've preached through for the last 9 months. Last week when Pastor Caleb preached, Paul and Barnabas were coming towards the end of their first missionary journey. They travel through Iconium, Lystra, and they've reached the last city on their journey when they arrive in Derbe. And then they start to make their way back to Syrian Antioch, where they were sent from. And so let's open 21. It'll be projected up there on the screen. It says, after they had preached the gospel in that town and made many Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they were done preaching the gospel and making disciples in Derbe, and they decide to head back, and they stop in Lystra, Iconium, and then to Pisidian Antioch. But it seems a bit puzzling if you remember what we've talked about in the last couple weeks as to what has happened to Paul and Barnabas when they were in Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. Because when they're in Pisidian Antioch, the Jewish leaders, they stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they basically kick them out. Then in Iconium, the Gentiles and the Jews and their rulers, they set out to stone Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas get word of it, and they find out, and they head to Lystra. In Lystra, Jews came from Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, and they convinced the people to stone Paul. And they do, to the point that they think Paul is dead. So, after Paul's near stoning to death experience and heading off to Derbe, Paul and Barnabas arrive back in Iconium, Lystra, and Pisidian Antioch, back into danger, back to where people tried to kill them. If this were any normal human circumstance, you might be thinking, these guys are absolutely crazy and just love to go into danger. Or they want to just brag like, hey, you thought you got me, I'm still alive. You know, but in all reality, Paul and Barnabas go because they want to go back in and strengthen and encourage the disciples and to establish leadership for their churches. Paul and Barnabas tell them, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you're thinking about running a long race, and I tell you, hey, just go out there. It should be easy. It'll be a breeze. Just get out there and go do it. I'm not really helping you. In fact, you might say I'm lying to you. Or if I tell you, hey, it's going to be really rough, but you know what? No pain, no gain. Just get out there, put your head down, get. My advice really isn't helpful to you. It's only legitimate and helpful if I've run that race. Paul and Barnabas have run that race. They've experienced intense persecution to the point of near death, and they've experienced it alongside these disciples. So they can say persecution and hardships, they aren't just something that happens, but they're necessary for them to endure and to press on in their faith to the kingdom of God. They're acknowledging they follow the Jesus who told his disciples in John 16:33, You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. While most of us here in the U.S. will never experience harsh physical persecution, it's still something that's very common in many parts throughout the world. Yes, we might be mocked or criticized or treated differently for our faith, but we should expect this, and we need to endure for the testing of our faith and the glory of God, and to pray for our brothers and sisters experiencing intense persecution throughout the world. So Paul and Barnabas, they go back into Iconium and Lystra and Pisidian Antioch, and they encourage the disciples. They establish church leadership. They pray with them, and then they head off again. It says in verse 24, they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. After they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas, they make it back to the church that sent them in Syrian Antioch, and they rejoice with them about everything that God has done. They report of the mighty work that was done among the Gentiles, and that the gospel went forward to them, and that they could as well have faith in Jesus. They spent some time there with the Syrian Antioch church. Now, we're wrapping up our series in Acts for the summer, so I'm going to leave you with a bit of a cliffhanger that we won't probably talk about more until the summer's over, as we're about to move into this new series. But this is important. The work God did among the Gentiles and the report back to the Syrian Antioch church. Because it's about to get real, that some of the Jewish Christians aren't so happy about these Gentiles being invited into the family of faith and not abiding by the Jewish customs, not getting circumcised. And so a council is going to take place in Jerusalem to decide what should be done about the Gentile believers and if they should be required to participate in these Jewish customs and rules. We'll get to that a bit later on in the fall. But for now, since we have read and heard about Paul and Barnabas retracing their steps through their missionary journey, we're going to do a bit of our own retracing of steps through our journey through Acts over the last 9 months and how the disciples were sent out by God. We're going to retrace our steps through six main themes in Acts. Three of these themes are related to events that really get the ball rolling on the disciples being sent out by God and what they do. The other three are related to what happens as they go out. For our first theme, we look back to the very beginning of Acts, or really in some aspects, the end of Luke. If you remember from when we first got into Acts, in some ways, Acts is a continuation of Luke. It's sometimes almost referred to as Luke Part 2. The first theme that we're going to be looking at is the resurrection, and also Jesus' ascension that follows. In Luke 24, 5 through 8, the women at Jesus' tomb were asked, "Why are you looking for the living among you? But he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Jesus wasn't just some good teacher or a good guy who cared about the poor and the outcasts of society, but then eventually died. No, Jesus willingly laid down his life and then conquered and defeated death. By this, he fulfilled years and years of prophecy. By this, he made a way for man to be at peace with God and to be reconciled with him. By this, he redeemed us. He purchased us back from the enslavement of sin and death and brought us to freedom found alone in him if we place our faith and trust in him. When the disciples watched Jesus be arrested and then crucified, Peter denied Jesus three times. And they all went into hiding, scared that their friend, their teacher, the one they called Lord, was just a mere man and would stay dead. Scared that maybe they were next after Jesus. And yet how quickly their sorrow turns to rejoicing as they realize their Lord and Savior has risen. Their fears turn to boldness as the living God, the one who conquered death, can conquer anything else he chooses. This theme of the resurrection and also his appearing to many witnesses after his resurrection was repeated many times throughout this half of Acts that we have studied, especially in their preaching. In many ways, it's the true source of their hope that Jesus is really who he says he is and has conquered sin and death. Along with that theme or events of the resurrection is also Jesus' ascension. As we read earlier in our scripture reading in Acts 1, Jesus leaves the disciples and ascends to the right hand of the Father. But being the gracious and sovereign God that he is, he doesn't just ditch them. Jesus gives them a mission and a promise. Those two things lead us to our next two themes in Acts. The first of which is the mission of God. We've continually read this verse throughout our entire study in Acts, constantly going back to it. It's Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea. Yes, I get it. If you've been in here for the last 9 months, we've read this passage over and over again. But with every time that we've read it and studied more and more through Acts, we've seen this mission become more and more complete. Because the mission of God wasn't just for him to come and die and rise again and then leave. His mission was for his disciples, his followers, to build his church, to spread the truth about God to the nations. We read of the gospel going forward through various signs and wonders, preaching and persecution in Jerusalem, in Samaria to the Ethiopian official, to Saul on the Damascus Road, to Lydda and Joppa, to Cornelius in Caesarea, this Gentile, to Syrian Antioch, to Salamis and Paphos, and throughout the island of Cyprus, to Pisidian Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe. And this was just the beginning of what God was doing. The gospel continues to move onwards to the nations as God carries out his mission throughout Acts. Fortunately, when Jesus ascended and left the disciples with his mission, he did not leave them alone. At Pentecost, he fulfills the promise to them, which is our third theme throughout Acts. He sends out the Holy Spirit on them on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place." Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit arrived in a mighty way, causing the disciples to speak in various languages, so that people who were there at Pentecost from many different parts of the world were able to hear the gospel in their own languages. The people thought that the disciples might be drunk. But Peter preached that this was the fulfillment of prophecy spoken through the prophet Joel hundreds of years before. The Holy Spirit is here and was there with the disciples from the beginning of God's mission that Jesus left them with. The Holy Spirit arrived just shortly after Jesus ascended and began enabling them and empowering the disciples to carry out this mission to the nations. The Holy Spirit gave them the power to perform various signs and wonders to evidence the power of God and the validity of the gospel. The Spirit brought boldness to Peter to speak to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem in Acts 4, and continues to bring boldness to the disciples. The Holy Spirit guided and enabled Stephen to be used greatly in Jerusalem for the gospel. The Spirit at one point carries Philip away from the Ethiopian official to Zotus, where he would preach again. The Holy Spirit encouraged the church. The Holy Spirit is also poured out on the Gentiles, not just the Jews. The Holy Spirit sends out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. All throughout our study in Acts, we have heard of people being filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and encouraged by the Spirit for the building up of the church and the carrying out of the mission of God to the nations. So we have the resurrection of God, the mission of God, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, all leading to the disciples having the hope, the purpose, and empowerment needed for their sending out by God to complete His work. As they are sent out by God and they go from place to place, three things happen continually that are our last three themes. Those are the preaching of the gospel, persecution and perseverance through that persecution, and widespread growth of the church. Again, if you've been with us here the last 9 months, you've heard at least a few sermons given on various sermons that were preached as they preached primarily to the Jews and then later to the Gentiles. They repeatedly emphasized that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is the promised one of Israel, the one the Jews have been waiting for, the Messiah. As Peter preaches following Pentecost in Acts 2, he both clarifies the pouring out of the Spirit being the fulfillment of Joel, and that Jesus' death and resurrection fulfills the writings of David from the Psalms. Peter, in his preaching in Acts 3, makes it clear that while the Jews killed Jesus, they did so out of ignorance, but repentance is still offered to them. Peter continues to preach the gospel despite the threats of the Jewish leaders, just the same way as Paul and Barnabas did so even under the threats of stoning. Paul also preaches the gospel in many places, including Pisidian Antioch, where he preaches again Christ as the promised one, the rightful king, the true king. He paints this beautiful picture in Hebrew language and this Jewish custom of his death and resurrection being Jesus' coronation, that he is the true and verified rightful king by God. Jesus is affirmed as the Holy One in the Psalms who would not see decay. Before Paul meets Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus, he was there for the preaching of Stephen, who showed Jesus as the promised one, and that the religious leaders were rejecting Jesus just as they rejected the prophets. Paul was also there for Stephen's stoning, which would really launch the widespread persecution that occurred. Persecution is another theme that we've seen all throughout Acts. Just as the church is starting to get more established in Jerusalem, Stephen is killed. He's martyred for the faith. All seems hopeless for a bit as persecution goes from mistreatment and imprisonment, resulting in death. Most Christians are kicked out of Jerusalem and persecution follows them. Saul and others bring forth massive persecution. Later as Saul, or as we often refer to him in Acts later as Paul, he encounters persecution, including stoning, in most places where he preaches the gospel. But what the persecutors use to try to put out the flame of the mission of God only made the flame stronger. Our last theme is that persecution resulted in growth. It resulted in growth of where the gospel was spread. Because he was forced out by persecution, Philip brought the gospel to Samaria and to the Ethiopian official. The gospel was brought to Syrian Antioch through the scattering of the disciples, and there is where the gospel was first really brought to the Gentiles. One example of it. God uses persecution to lead to growth. One of the parts about persecution and growth that just continually wows me again, time after time as I read it, about the power of God, is that Paul, the former persecutor, also referred to as Saul, is accepted by those who he persecuted in Syrian Antioch. They love him, they forgive him, and they send him out on a journey where he is also persecuted as part of the mission. He is persecuted just as they were persecuted. And where he goes, even as the persecution occurs, the disciples are greatly increased in numbers. As they grow in faithfulness, as their faith is tested, because as Paul and Barnabas said in Acts 14:22, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That we've seen throughout Acts and this ending of Acts 14. Be found throughout our own lives. In the life of our church. Explain. And resurrection for salvation. Have you placed your faith in? Was enough to pay for your sins. That you can't try to be good enough. But he has lived the perfect life. And died the death that you deserved. Are we trusting alone in his death and resurrection for salvation? And if we have, are we praising him for raising us from spiritual death to life? Are we living in the hope and power of his resurrection? We find joy in the victory that's found in his resurrection. That we worship a God who has conquered sin and death. The mission of God isn't over. Are we seeking to continue his mission and bring the gospel to the ends of the earth? As I think about the conversations that I have with many of you throughout the week and are here and others, and consider the things that I often think about, we're often very concerned about what's our next step. What should we do next? What's my purpose in life? Where am I supposed to go? Where am I at in life? To this, we can rest and also be challenged by this. As followers of Jesus, we all have a part and purpose in carrying out the mission of God and bringing the gospel to the nations. We get to be a part of that. And we should be a part of that. It's our joy to bring the hope that we have within us to those around us, to our neighbors. But we don't do it alone. Not only do we have each other, but when we come to Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The Spirit is guiding us, counseling us, comforting us, encouraging us, and empowering us to carry out this mission. I urge you, yield to and live in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what God is calling you to. Follow in obedience. Lastly, as we continue the mission of God, we also can continue, or should continue, in what the disciples set the example of doing. We preach the gospel to our neighbors. We ask God for opportunities to share the gospel with the people around us. We live in obedience to that. We endure hardships and pray for those being persecuted. I think we often forget as we sit in our pews that there are brothers and sisters around the world who couldn't sit in a seat in a church and just have a service like this. Let's pray for them. Pray for them to endure on in the faith. And lastly, we pray for and seek growth. Spiritual growth, both in faithfulness and numbers. That the world may know the truth about who Jesus is, the truth about who God is. So close with this. We worship and follow Jesus, who is resurrected and ascended to the Father, and has sent his church on a mission to the nations, empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and persevere through persecution, resulting in spiritual growth. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you revealed yourself to be throughout Acts. We thank you that you are the risen Savior, that we can hope in a God who has conquered sin and death. God, we thank you that you left us with this mission to carry out. But that you didn't just leave us here alone, that you sent your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who guides us, who comforts us, who empowers us. God, help us to preach the gospel to our neighbors, to endure hardships, to pray for those being persecuted, and to pray for and seek growth. God, that this church may be a light in this city, that we may be a light in this city and throughout the world, that your church would truly show who you are, the truth of your gospel. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.